A reading from 1 John, chapter 2, 7 through 14. Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandments, but an old commandment that you had had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. The word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. We are continuing on our summer series in the book of 1 John. And you can turn in your service sheet to our first reading there. We're going to be spending our time there. We're picking up things midway through this book. The book of 1 John, written by one of Jesus' disciples named John, is a message that is written to a church community that is going through turmoil. It is a mess. There's confusion over what they believe about Jesus. It appears that there's some sort of division. The congregation seems to be splitting apart. And to get a sense of the dysfunction of this community, we just have to take a look at the words that are repeated throughout the whole letter. Liar is mentioned 5 times. Hate is mentioned 5 times. Darkness is mentioned 7 times, evil 6, deceive 3 times, and murder 3 times. And, that doesn't really sound like a community you want to be a part of, does it? Yet that's the state that this church is in when one of Jesus' closest followers, John, writes to them. And maybe for some of us this morning, we hear this description of a church and we think, that's just what I expected. You know, what a bunch of hypocrites. Or maybe you've experienced a church like this. Maybe for some of us, we just want to skip over all of that stuff and focus on some other words that are repeated throughout the letter. There's got to be some more positive words, right? So there's words like fellowship, that's mentioned 3 times. Abide is mentioned 5 times. Righteous or righteousness is mentioned 8 times. Those are all words that I think most of us in church get very familiar with, and yet most people don't really use those words in everyday life, and a lot of people don't really understand them. So take fellowship, for instance. This is a key word for understanding the whole of 1 John. What do you think when you hear the word fellowship? Like, what pops into your mind? To be honest, the first image that pops into my mind when I hear the word fellowship is a bunch of old white guys in gray suits sitting down for breakfast and not having any fun. I know that's weird, and maybe that tells you something about my experience of Christianity when I was young. There was a formality and a seriousness, but there wasn't very much joy. Maybe for you, fellowship brings to mind a job internship or a training program, but that's not what we're talking about either. Fellowship in John's letter means something like deep, meaningful relationships, companionship, or even a phrase that's grown in popularity in recent years, it's doing life together. If any of you are Lord of the Rings fans, think about the Fellowship of the Ring. Right, the first book of that large novel, where there's this group of people that are, well, a group of elves and men and dwarves and everything. But they're sent out on this quest. And throughout this whole quest, they develop these really deep bonds of friendship. And it's all done as they face trials and adventure. It's getting at more of what fellowship is. It's these deep bonds. Fellowship is a main motivation for John in writing this letter. John starts off this letter by saying that he writes so this community can experience fellowship with each other and fellowship with God. And I think that sounds like a good thing to strive for. So this morning, we're going to look at one key component of this fellowship. We're going to also look at what disrupts that component of fellowship. And then what disrupts that disruption so that we can experience that fellowship. So there's two other words that get repeated in 1 John that I haven't mentioned, but that come together in the passage that we have before us. The two words are love and light. In John, these two words form guiding metaphors for describing who God is, love and light. And these two metaphors are also applied to describe what a follower of Jesus looks like, or at least what a follower of Jesus is supposed to look like. These two metaphors are woven together, love and light, light and love. And John often moves back and forth between the two, sometimes in the same sentence and sometimes even in the same flow of thought. And so when we read this letter, we can maybe get a little lost, especially if we're looking for a linear progression. But light and love circle each other here. Light is mentioned 6 times. We'll return to light in a moment. But love, that's a word that people really like. They really love, love. And John seems to as well. It's repeated in some form or another 36 times in 1 John. Love is a big thing, and we often struggle to articulate what exactly it is. There's multiple words in the Greek language that a large part of the Bible was written in, words that we translate with the one English word, love. And around my house recently, Taylor Swift's music has been playing a whole lot. Not by me, but one of my daughters made the observation about Taylor Swift's music a little while ago by saying, "Dad, like all her songs are about boys." I can't substantiate that claim, but I kind of think that that would be a fair observation about a lot of popular music in general, right? There are songs about romantic love or the heartbreak surrounding it, right? That's another way of thinking about love. And you know, we love all kinds of things, but not all kinds of love are the same. To say that I love my wife is very different than saying I love cheeseburgers. So what kind of love is John going on about in our passage? Our first word is beloved in verse 7. Other translations use the words dear friends. So the first thing to note about this love, this key component of fellowship, is that it's relational. It's not an abstract thing. It's not just a fuzzy feeling. I think about it this way. What do you think about when you think about the word grandma or grandmother? I had a good friend when I was in middle school who every so often would call up his grandmother to talk. Now, this was back when we had to physically dial the number using a keypad every single time we called someone using a phone that we plugged into the wall. I know it's weird. Now, my friend, he dials the number and he hears a voice on the other end and says, "Grandma, how are you doing?" And Grandma was super excited to hear from her grandson. And so they started talking about just kind of the general kinds of things that you talk about. How's school going, right? What's the weather like? But my friend had the nagging feeling that something was off. Like something about the conversation just wasn't quite right, but he couldn't put his finger on it. And so the conversation shifted after a few minutes of small talk, and it got more personal. Grandma asked about how my friend's brother was doing. And when my friend responded using his brother's name was Travis, Grandma responded with confusion. She's like, who's Travis? And it was at that moment that everything clicked for my friend. The person he'd been talking to for 5 minutes was not his grandma. he dialed the wrong number and happened to connect with somebody else's lonely grandma who hadn't heard from her grandson in ages and had a pleasant yet superficial conversation with her. And so when he realized what happened, he panicked, and being a middle schooler, he blurted out, "Oops, sorry, wrong grandma," and he hung up. I still wonder what that grandma was thinking. But grandma, for most of that conversation, was an abstract thing. As soon as it got relational, the truth came out and it changed everything. Because when it comes down to it, grandma is supposed to be a relational term. When I think about my grandma, I think about two things: eating Trinidadian food and watching WWF wrestling. For a number of years, you'd have to be my grandma to understand. For a number of years, after I'd finished college, I would call up my grandma in the morning and to let her know that I'd be dropping by later on in the day. And when I did that, she'd spend the whole morning cooking my favorite food, doubles and paratha. And in the afternoon, I'd spend a few hours with her, and we'd eat, and we'd talk, and we'd watch wrestling, as she called it. If you have a Caribbean grandma, you know what I'm talking about. But you can't really understand my grandma unless you spent time with her in that relationship. Love, like grandma, is a relational term. And for John, there are two relationships that are essential for love. There's a relationship with God, and there's a relationship with other people. In fact, for John, you can't separate out the love of God from the love of people. And we actually have a word in English which holds together the love of God and the love for our fellow humans. It's one that captures this relational aspect of love. That word is charity. Unfortunately, this word has come to be kind of a shorthanded reference for organizations that we give money to so that we can have a tax break and feel good about ourselves, and they do certain services. But charity is love for God united with a love for our fellow human beings. And the church is a community that is supposed to be one of the primary places where we experience and practice this love, this charity. It's a love that's sacrificial, that looks out for the interests of others. It's a love so central to what it means to be human that we're commanded to do it. It's not optional. You may have heard the phrase, "God is love," for that comes later on in 1 John in chapter 4. This is not some abstract characteristic of God or reducing God to a feeling that we have. It's stating a truth that God is relational in his being, and you and I are invited into that relationship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit through Jesus. We'll look more into that in a moment. But grandma was not just a word or an idea that can be easily confused over interchangeable small talk on the phone. It's this flesh and blood idea. It's a cooking food and sharing a meal and watching Stone Cold Steve Austin get pummeled by The Rock in a cage match. Love is not an abstract word, though, just like that. It's not an abstract word that means whatever we want it to. It's grounded in a relationship with God, and it's experienced in community with others, hopefully not in a cage match. All right, we've taken a look at love. What about this imagery of light that John weaves into his exhortation to his beloved people? John is writing this message in the context of, as we are told in verse 8, that the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Now, light is generally a metaphor for God and his rule and things that are good and beneficial for us. Darkness is a metaphor for the forces of evil, for Satan, for all the things that distort God's good creation and bring us pain and suffering. There's a sense here of light breaking in and dispelling the darkness. God's rule has broken into our reality in Jesus and is dispelling darkness. It's here in Jesus, but its fullness hasn't been realized. God's rule is breaking in. When Jesus came to us as a human being, and he defeated death, and there he repaired the break in the relationship between God and humanity. And this in turn allows for repairing broken relationships with others. So there's this kind of already not yet aspect to what God has done and is doing. And so when we come to God through Jesus, we're entering into a community where relationships are healed as well, where hate is transformed into love. But this is not what John sees when he sees his beloved community. He sees hatred. He sees division, fighting, polarization, lying, darkness. And we have a word for this too. It's another one of those words that's repeated often in 1 John. It's repeated 22 times in various different ways. And it's a rather unpopular word. The word is sin. And the thing about love is that it cannot be an abstraction. It's relational. And as long as love remains an abstraction for us, it is depersonalized. And that's exactly what sin does. It disrupts love. It tears relationships apart, starting with the most fundamental of all relationships, the one we're created for, a relationship with God. And when this is disrupted, it disrupts all the other relationships we have. And so while John loves to talk about love, he cannot talk about love without talking about sin. The author and pastor Eugene Peterson says this about what John is doing here. He says, John makes sin a big issue because he's making love a big issue. We cannot love him personally. We cannot love by abstractions. We cannot love by acquiring information. We cannot love by completing a project. The person has to be involved in these persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and in these persons, Herman and Abigail, Adolf and Jennifer. He continues on saying, a refusal to deal with sin is a refusal to deal with relationships. And if we don't deal with relationships, we can't love. Love is the relational act par excellence, just as sin is the derelational act par excellence. If I say that I do not sin or that sin is a minor issue for me, in effect, I'm saying that love is not high on my agenda. I think we all crave to be in a loving community, don't we? Whether that's with family or friends. And many of us come from really broken spaces. People come to New York City because it's a land of opportunity and creativity and excitement. But a lot of people come to the city because they're running away from broken relationships. Sin deconstructs love. It disrupts relationships. It breaks fellowships. So what are we to do? John tells us that the darkness is passing away. This points us to the good news, to what Jesus has done for us. John launches into poetry in verses 12 to 14, and when we read this, we're reading the words of someone who writes with fatherly affection for his people who are in pain and disillusionment. We started this passage with the word beloved. Beloved by John, their pastor, but beloved by God, by Jesus. Can you feel the fatherly love of John in this passage? Now, maybe you've never felt that kind of love from your parents. Maybe you've only ever received mixed messages from your parents or the adults in your life. Or you never actually lived up to their expectations. Maybe you've only ever experienced conditional love based on your performance, you know, your academic performance or your appearance, how you did in sports or your work productivity. Don't use that filter when you look at Jesus. Those are not the words of John here, and they're not the words of Jesus, those mixed messages. John and Jesus say, God loves you. John is calling the people of God back to the source of all love, that we are loved by God. If you've been in church for any length of time, you've probably heard a verse quoted, we love because God first loved us. That's also in John. And because God loves us, he can't sit back and do nothing about the sin that divides us from him and from each other. And so John calls a divided community and calls each of us back to the basics. He uses the language of family, children, fathers, young men. This is not exclusive of women. This is just the language of the day. This is everybody. He's calling us all, and he calls us all back to four things. He calls us back to the fact that our sins are forgiven. He calls us back to the fact that we know God, that we've overcome the evil one, and that we're strong. Verse 12, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Now, I would venture to guess that given the level of pain and dysfunction and division that's experienced by this church community that John is writing to, they probably don't feel like any of this is true. But note all the verb tenses in this passage. Your sins are forgiven. You know him. You have overcome. You are strong. Remember, God's love for us is not an abstract feeling. It's personal. It's relational. It's God stepping into our world in Jesus, taking on our humanity in all its brokenness and sinfulness, and repairing the broken relationship that sin has made. That's what it means to have your sins forgiven. They no longer stand between you and God, separating you from his love. And God forgives, not because of anything we've done to earn it, but because God is love, and in that love, he deals with our sin. That is what Jesus' death on the cross is all about. And so we look at what Jesus has done for us, and we come to him, maybe for the first time, maybe it's for the 100th time. And we look back to what Jesus has done. And that means we know him. Do you know God? Do you know the depths of his love for you? That no matter how much of a mess you are or a mess you have made with your life or of your relationships, that God wants to embrace you and heal your heart. Don't resist God's embrace. It's from that embrace that Jesus disentangles our lives from the ways sin has distorted our lives. And that's a journey that will take us to the very end of our lives. It's a thing that we will constantly be disentangled from. But we do that from within God's embrace. And so when we look to Jesus, we also see that he's defeated the evil one. Light has overcome darkness. Jesus' death on the cross was a victory over sin, but it was also a victory over the forces of evil. So it's only from this place of having sin dealt with by God and being held in God's loving embrace that we're able to overcome the evil one and to stand strong. It is this only way that we are able to love others too. It's the only way to sustain a community. It's why the love of God cannot be separated from the love of others. And so this is why we gather together with people we may not have any reason to associate with, given the ways of the world. It's why the church is supposed to be a place where we learn to love people that are different than us, maybe people who are difficult to love. And it's a place where we sacrificially care for each other because that's what God does for us. And so I think there's a challenge for us as we come to a close. Are we a community that reflects the divisions of the world around us? Are we a community that holds on to an abstract, false sense of love that doesn't take sin seriously? Or is the love of Jesus forming us to truly love others? It starts with coming to Jesus. So let's continue to do that this morning. Amen.
Hello, everyone. My name is Jim Saladin. I'm the rector here at Emmanuel Anglican Church. Our church exists to see and describe and reflect the beauty of Jesus Christ for the flourishing of our city. And I hope this podcast encouraged you in that way towards Christ. If you're here in New York City, we'd love to see you. Please join us on Sundays at 11 a.m. Generosity drives everything we do at Emmanuel. And if you'd like to contribute, please visit www.emmanuelanglicanNYC.com/give.